And Jesus passed forth from thence, and he saw a man named Matthew. What? Oh, I'm sorry, chapter 9. Yeah, Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. And Jesus passed forth from thence, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at receipt of custom. And so this guy is, he's collecting taxes here from his own people for the Romans. And the Bible says, and he said unto him, follow me, and he arose and followed him. And we went through last time a little bit about this Matthew character. There's a lot written there. There's a lot there that's not written that you can apply. This guy didn't just follow some guy. I mean, he's heard about Jesus. He's heard about his miracles. Jesus' fame has gone through the land about what he's been doing. And so Matthew is he's just not quitting his job to go follow Jesus, a man that he knows nothing about. All right. So, and surely, it doesn't say anything here, but it looks like he just left. I don't know, maybe there was a guy, his partner, sitting next to him that was going to pick up this money. What do you do with this money here? So, he rose and followed him. The Bible says, verse 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And so they probably saw Jesus going in there with this tax collector, and they knew he was a crook, and they wanted to know, what is this guy doing with Jesus? I mean, what's Jesus doing with him? So they probably wanted to go in there and find out a little bit of stuff about who this man really is. Why is he with Matthew? Matthew is a known crook. He's stealing money from the people. He's an extortionist. And that's what you have today. The tax collectors, the IRS, they're just taking money from the people. And Jesus can save anyone. And hopefully some of those people get saved and they pick up and they arise and follow him and get out of that business, because they're sucking the American people. I mean, they're sucking them dry. They're sucking the blood right out of them. But here these men go in there, they go in and sit down with Jesus, and the Bible says, verse 11, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? And so what they're implying here is that they are not sinners, all right? They're good people. They're good, upstanding community citizens, right? They do no sin. And how dare Jesus go in and sit there with a bunch of publicans and sinners? Why isn't he sitting with us? Why isn't he eating with us? We're sinless. We keep the law. We have Moses. He's our father. But verse 12, but when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And so Jesus came to heal Israel the first in his first coming, and his healing is based on forgiveness, because sickness is the result, it's the result of sin. And he shows that by the man that he healed over, the son of the sick of the palsy. He says, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven, in verse 2. And so what Jesus is showing is, hey, the nation is sick. They've got palsy. They've got the fever. They've got blindness. They've got all these diseases. And they've got these for a reason. Because they're sinners. And it's the result of sin. And the do-gooders of the world are trying to rid the world of diseases. They're trying to come up for cures for everything. They're not going to be able to do it. They're not going to be able to do it. They're wasting their efforts. They're wasting their efforts. You can't rid the world of diseases until you rid the world of sin. They don't understand that. They want to go around God. They don't want to go through God. They want to go around Him. They want to do it their own way. And so They're going to keep going in their endless efforts, and they're going to spend our money to do it. And they don't give you a choice. Hey, do you want to invest over here? No. They just take it. They don't give you a choice to invest. And so, if you get the heart right, then there won't be so much sickness. And if there is, it'll be for the glory of God, right? The Bible says that all things work together for the good. To them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. And so, if there is no sin and you do get sick, it's bringing glory to God. And so, if Israel would have gotten right, then they would have been healed. And then they would have started to evangelize. They would have evangelized all the Gentile nations like they were supposed to do instead of hating them. They hated the Gentiles. They didn't love them. If they loved them, then they would be trying to get God. They would be witnessing for God to the Gentile nations. But they didn't do that. I mean, you look at Samuel. I mean, there's a portion of Israel that did that at a certain time. Look at the Queen of Sheba, came to see Samuel and all his wisdom that he had. And now go with me, if you would, to Genesis 12. Genesis 12. Verse 1. The Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." All right? Who are they going to be a blessing to? From the very beginning, we see that God has separated Israel. He separated unto Himself a nation, and it wasn't to destroy all the other Gentile nations, folks. It wasn't to kill everybody. It wasn't because God didn't love all the people in the Gentile nations. That's not why He did that. No, God's heart reaches to all. It reaches to all. Let's look in Isaiah, Isaiah 43. The Pharisees, they don't want that. They want God's heart to reach to them and only them. Isaiah 43:1. The Bible says, But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He hath formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Let's look at verse 10. The Bible says, Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Go to verse 11. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Right? I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. And so that is what they were supposed to be doing. Witnessing to all the nations that God is the only one. He's the creator. And they weren't doing it. Verse 21. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. How are you showing forth your God's praise when you're hating the Gentiles? It's just not happening, folks. It's just not happening. God gave this gave His nation on earth. God put His chosen people in a land of the Palestine, and that through Israel God would make Himself known to the nations around them. Was God's only concern that those people living in Palestine who belonged to the Lord, was He only concerned with them? No, He's concerned with all. He's concerned with all. God's concerned about people living throughout all the earth. Isaiah 45. And I know, you know, this is redundant, and we know that God, he you know, for God so loved the world. But folks, there are people out there that think that they're the only ones that God loves. And it's just not so. The Bible says, verse 20, 45:20, assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together, who hath declared this from ancient times, who hath told it from that time. Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. There is none beside me. He's a Savior to all the nations, folks. Not just Israel. The do-gooders, they don't send missionaries. They send food. They send doctors and medicine. They don't send missionaries. They wanna save the people's save their body. Spiritual people wanna save the person's soul. They wanna get their soul saved. All right. We send missionaries because they'll show them the Bible, and through the Bible, the people, they'll get their heart right. And then the missionary will show them through the Bible how to clean up their lives. And then they won't have so many sicknesses, because the Bible is a book, clean book. And in there's knowledge in there that the Lord wants to show the unclean and show them how to live right and how to live a clean life. And you know, he'll show them how to, they don't just go to the bathroom in the streets. You go to some of these countries over there, I guess Vietnam, they just go to the bathroom right in the middle of the streets. My dad's been all over the world. He said the women in some of these countries, they have these long dresses. That's why. They just, wherever they go, they go. There's no, it's when we've got a pretty good system over here. We've got a board of health to prevent that from happening. That's one good organization that we have. But in other countries, they don't have that. And they wonder why they're sick and they can't drink the water. Hey, if you go to another country, don't drink the water. Matthew 13, or 9:13. The Bible says, or Jesus said, but when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And then he says, but go ye and learn what that meaneth, right? I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And this is a quote from Hosea 6:6. Let's go over there and look at it. We don't have to, but yeah, Hosea 6:6. I'll just go ahead and read it. If you guys can turn there fast enough, then go ahead. But you guys are already there. I'm still looking for it. But verse 6: For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and a knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. More than burnt offerings. Jesus is wanting to have mercy, and he's wanting to forgive. And the Pharisees were coming to Jesus saying, we have sacrifice. Look at us. We have sacrifice. Hey, we do all the law. Why are you eating with sinners? Why are you eating with publicans? We're clean. And Jesus says, no, I don't want that. Do you understand? That's not what I'm looking for. And you need to go learn what I just said. Because obviously there's a disconnect, and you don't read the scriptures, you read them to your own benefit. and so that you can benefit here on earth from all your countrymen. You don't read them because you love God, because you're not seeing the picture here. You need to go back and learn what God is trying to teach you. He's showing you, hey, God is not a God of, he's a God of justice, but he'd rather have mercy on people. He'd rather have mercy on people. The Pharisee says that, he says, we're not sinners. Really? Have you looked in the mirror lately? Have you looked at the condition of your nation? You're calling yourself a leader of the nation of Israel, and you know the Bible, and you know the law, then how come you don't know that all these sicknesses are come upon you? Don't you know you're under bondage? And that's in Isaiah 1. The whole nation is sick. They're sick from the head to the foot. And if that's not bad enough, you're in bondage to Rome and you can't move. You're a cripple. Just like the palsy man. You're a cripple. You can't do anything. And you need a savior. And they didn't want it. They didn't want one. And so that's the condition of the nation of Israel at the first coming, and that's going to be the condition of the nation of Israel at its second coming. They're going to be demon-possessed, and they're going to be sick. There'll be sick folk and sick people, men and women and children, all over the place. And Jesus says, I want to show mercy, and they say, and they don't get it. They just don't get it. Why? They're looking for justice. They're looking for justice. Because if they were looking for mercy, then they would have recognized that they were sinners. Jesus came for sinners. He came to save sinners. He says, I wouldn't have to heal you if you were right. But because I have to come and heal you, it's because you're sick. And why are you sick? Because you're sinners. And they don't get it. How many times does he have to say it to them? And he says, go learn what that meaneth. In other words, he's saying, you're not as intelligent as you proclaim to be. You're just not. And you're ignorant. You're ignorant to the scriptures. You're blind. You can't see. You need to go learn and figure it out. Because you're not listening to me. So maybe there's some other place where you're going to figure it out, because if you would just listen to me, you'd understand it, and that'd be the end of it. You'd get right. Go find out how merciful God is and why this nation is still alive on this earth. That's what he's trying to tell these people. You need to go look. Go read your history. I could wipe you off the map for what you've done. But I keep having mercy. I keep showing mercy. He's not looking for Cain. He's looking for Abel. He says, for I am not come to call the righteous. Why? There are none, folks. There is none righteous. No, not one. There are none. So he's not come to call the righteous, because there aren't any here. Jesus is the only one that's righteous. But why would he go looking for himself? He knows where he's at. And so Jesus is saying, I've come to forgive you of your sin. And they say, we be not born of fornication. That's what they told Jesus. That's what they said to Jesus. We be not born of fornication. John 8:48. And so that shows you, folks, that every time you say that you don't sin, you accuse God of sin. That's what you're saying. You can't be right, God. You sin. You just sin by telling me I'm a sinner, because I'm a good person. I'm sinless. It's not. You're a sinner. There's none righteous. What part of outside of none don't you understand? A man begging for mercy has already condemned himself. And he's already justified God. And he's in a position where he can get saved. Because now he realizes that whatever Jesus tells him to do, That's what I have to do, right? And so Jesus says to repent. And you won't repent until you realize that you're a sinner. And you won't realize you're a sinner until the Lord makes it so clear by putting boils all over your head from head to toe and cripples you and makes you blind and makes you a palsy and makes you with a fever, and you won't realize it until that happens, until you're dead. And then somebody will come and say, Lord. And you'll see that here in a little bit. The Pharisees and rulers of Israel are not claiming to be sinners. And Jesus is claiming that they are by the very fact that he's doing in the midst of them. He's healing the people of their sickness and their diseases and their lameness and the devils that are in them. He's casting them out as well. He's saying, if you're all not sinners, then there wouldn't be any sick, right? Go with me if you would to Exodus 15. There wouldn't be any sick here if you weren't sinners. Exodus 15:26. The Bible says, and verse 25, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. Here's Israel complaining that they have nothing to drink. The water's bitter. Okay? The waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statue and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Right? Obviously, they're sinners, because they're not obeying the statutes and commandments. Or why would they be sick? Is God a liar? And that's what they say. God, you're a liar. If you were keeping the laws and commandments, you wouldn't need to be healed. And that's what he's showing these people. Matthew 9:14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? Now notice, they didn't say that Jesus didn't fast. They said, thy disciples fast not. Nowhere in the Old Testament is fasting a commandment that God commands. He commands feasts, for the Jews to keep the feast days. But he never commands a fast. Now notice here. We all know Jesus fasted. And we're going to go and I'm going to show you here in a little bit. But let's look to see why the Pharisees are doing it and why Jesus is doing it. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. How is Jesus able to cast out the devils that the disciples aren't able to cast out if he wasn't fasting? All right? He says, these come not out but by prayer and fasting. Is Jesus above that? Above his words? No. Okay, where are we at here? What did I say, 58? Isaiah 58, 1, verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice, they take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. That's the Pharisees, folks. And here's the Lord. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? This is the Lord chosen this type of fast. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? Does that sound familiar when that's going to happen? In the tribulation? And that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. You see your brother hurting in the tribulation? Don't go hide. He's part of you. He's part of the nation of Israel. And so with Israel, fasting has to do with mourning. About their sins. It has to do with breaking the yoke of bondage to the sin that your body holds over you. And this condition is a condition of Israel at the second coming after Jesus has gone to sit with God the Father, right hand of the Father. He's already gone there. The fasting comes after that. Jesus fasted to keep the scriptures. He prophesied it. He's going to do it. And he did it for the nation. He did it to break the wickedness. He did it to loose the ones that were in bondage, to break the yokes. And so this is the condition. And so what are they going to be doing in the tribulation? They're going to be fasting. They're going to be weeping. They're going to be mourning. Joel 2, 12 and 17, and that's in James 4, 9. Word fasting is in James 4:9, but the mourning and the weeping is there. Verse 15, Matthew 9:15. The Bible says, "And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" Fasting, mourning. You fast when you're mourning. You fast to break the wickedness, as we read in Isaiah 58. No man putteth a piece. Can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. And so it looks like Israel is. We know that they're God's child, and it looks like they're already a child of the bridegroom. There's people that have the nation. There's people that have died already that went to Abraham's bosom. And so they're going to be part, they're the part of this Israel that's the children of God. And those that die in a tribulation, those that die in this age, they are the bride. But those that die outside the age will be children of the bridegroom. We're also called a child of God as well, but we're talking about Israel here. There'll be some Jews that get into Christ after his death, burial, and resurrection, and they're still considered children of the bridegroom. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I can't remember that one. Sorry, I got this head cold. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so, we've already seen that Israel is God's firstborn son previously. So the nation is considered children of God. And after the resurrection, they're going to begin to fast. We see that in Acts 13, 1-3, and Acts 14, 23. We'll go back to verse Matthew 9:16. The Bible says, "No man putteth a piece of new cloth under an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse." We know garments in the Bible, they equal righteousness. And what does the Bible say in Isaiah 64? It says, Let's go there real quick. Isaiah 64:6. The Bible says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags." That's what we have on. We have on filthy rags. Jesus Christ has on a robe of righteousness. He's got on a robe of righteousness. And when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, what does He do for us? He gives us new clothes. He gives us a robe of righteousness. You're in Isaiah 64. Go back a couple pages. Isaiah 61, verse 10. The Bible says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." That's the garment of salvation, the robe of righteousness. You don't get to heaven unless God sees Jesus Christ's righteousness on you, covering you. You just don't get there, folks. You can't get there on your own. And so, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, there's that word again, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. And so, the clothes that Jesus gives us when we get saved is a robe of righteousness. And the clothes that Jesus is going to give the nation of Israel when He puts their spirit in them is a robe of righteousness. They get His righteousness. He's not going to give you a robe of righteousness until you get right, until you repent. When you recognize you're a sinner and you need the Savior, and that's been the message of the whole chapter here. It's been the message. And why is He going to change the context now? He's not. The context is still the same. Recognize you're a sinner and you need a Savior. That's what He's telling the Pharisees. You need to go learn what mercy is. That I want to have mercy. I want to forgive. He says, I can't heal you until you repent, and I'm not putting a new garment on you until you get right. God's not in the patchwork business. He's just not. He's not going to do it. That would make His righteousness flawed. And He's not going to accept that. You're not going to be able to glory in any, not one little bit of righteousness that you have, because you have none. It's all Jesus' righteousness or none. And that's just the way the Bible set it up. That's how God set it up. Matthew 9, 17. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Acts 2:13. The people said that these apostles that were speaking in tongues, they were full of wine, new wine, they said. They're full of new wine. They don't even know what new wine is in the Bible. Because if they did, they probably wouldn't have said it. New wine is found in the cluster. There's no alcoholic part to it. So they obviously weren't studying the Bible. Otherwise, they would have known that, and they wouldn't have said that. But Acts 2:13, they said that these guys were drunk. And Peter had to stand up and say, no, these guys aren't drunk. They're not. And in Galatians 5, it says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And so He says to Israel here, I'm not putting my Holy Spirit in you like I promised in Ezekiel 36 until you get right. And they're not going to get right until at the end of the tribulation. And then the Lord comes back and He saves them and He puts a Spirit in them. He's not going to put new wine into old bottles. He's going to put the Holy Spirit into the new man. Into the new man, and Israel will become a new nation. And He'll put His Spirit into an unsaved individual after they get saved. And He'll be a new creature, He'll be a new man, and He'll have the Holy Spirit, new spirit in Him. Isn't it neat that once you understand the context of a chapter, that you discover that everything else just falls right in line? Boom, 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 boom. We'll go ahead and stop there today. And we'll go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your words. And thank you for showing them to us, Lord, and giving them to us. What a great gift that you gave us. We don't even realize that is a gift. That's faith, Lord, that you gave us. And a lot of times we just take it for granted. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would just help us to not to take that for granted. We pray for those that are traveling to the Sunday service, Lord, that you'd just give them grace to get here safely. And we pray that they'd get a blessing from that. And we pray for the services today, that we would continue to have eyes and heart to hear your words. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.